According to Luke, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell all your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes back and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or draws near and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, would he not have let his house be broken into? You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour you do not expect." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Seated. I forgot about the trivia. In the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For a handful of years, when my husband and I lived in Iowa, we would head out on Friday afternoons to some campground in northeastern Iowa to have a quiet weekend of camping. We tended. We couldn't or wouldn't go every weekend, as, you know, some things happen, but we sure missed it the weeks we didn't go. We had a minivan at the time, and for the whole summer, we would just leave our totes of camping stuff in the back, so everything was ready to go. Totes with the cooking stuff, totes with the bedding, one tote that had the tent, one tote for fire pit stuff, one tote for dirty clothes, so that we didn't have to bring in all of the totes when we would get home. We even bought our dog a sleeping bag, so he had something soft to lay on when we were sitting around the campfire. You kind of seem to love camping, at least we like to think he did, but if you knew the dog, he was willing to do pretty much anything, and if it meant laying around, he was game for that. So at one point in our camping expeditions, I got a new tent. We needed something just a little bit bigger, especially on those rainy afternoons when you're stuck inside a tent and you just need more space. But what we loved most about this new tent was not just the space, but at the very top of the tent, it was mesh, meaning one could lay in bed on a nice evening and we could look up and we could see the night sky. Now obviously, if rain was coming, the rain fly would go up, but we didn't like those nights. Truth is, a lot of conversations happened as we lay looking at the sky, the stars, the vastness. We were both able to process things in a very different way when you're not distracted by everything else. Some of these summers had me processing if God really wanted me to go into ministry. I mean, it wasn't what I ever set out to do, and yet there I was. And I had some people that seemed to be doing everything they could to stop me from following this call. At least that's how I felt. And while some people seem to have their lives figured out when they're in their teens or early 20s, here I was in my 40s, asking, "Are you sure, God? This is what you want? You want me to be a pastor?" And the truth is, my husband, who was in his 40s, was asking those same questions of himself. Were you walking to God? In the vastness of the sky, I felt confusion and lost at times. Because the truth is, as my husband and I wrestled with what to do, we couldn't answer the questions for each other. At one point, when nothing seemed to be working for me, I found myself getting annoyed with God and saying, "Now what do you want, God? I don't think you're telling me the truth." But if I would stop and get myself out of the world of continual busyness, I could actually hear God's voice. And while I doubted God a lot, I found myself saying things like, "All right, let's give it a shot." Or occasionally I would say, "Bring it on, God. But trust me, that has never worked well for me. You know, Chad, I was told multiple times, don't challenge God like that, because it'll come." I get frustrated with people in the church wanting to continually push the panic button. You know, the ones who look around on days like today and see how few people are in here compared to the way it used to be. And then they start comparing statistics on how the church is in decline and seminaries are in decline, and no one goes to church or is interested in organized religion when they can go to brunch instead. And if we keep it up at this rate, the church as we know it will die. I feel like those people wake up every morning needing something to worry about and not quieting themselves enough to hear God's voice, and definitely not responding with, "All right, God, let's give it a shot." This past week, as we gathered with those VBS kids, I saw excitement in their eyes, and none of them were focused on anything like the church dying, because why would they? Spend time with Youth in Christ kids, and they aren't talking about the church dying. Listen to the younger generations dream new ways of being church and doing it in ways where you don't have to listen to people tell you, "Well, that's not going to work," or, "Well, it's not church because you have to be in this particular building." Well, the pandemic was horrible in so many ways. It forced church to think of new ways of being church. Now, when we're able to worship in person again, much of that dreaming that happened, especially in rural ministries that were going so well, seemed to just disappear. But some still have this hope and are asking, "What now, God? Show us new ways of being church with new people and new ideas. What would the church look like if we decided to look outside the box together, or spend time outside and notice a galaxy of sacred space waiting for us to dream it?" Scripture is filled with people like this. Abraham, for instance, was a "what now" type of guy. He and Sarah were also examples of what the world thinks in decline looks like. Two octogenarians without a biological hope of birthing any descendants. If these two, with their statistics, were all you had to work with, you'd probably wake up saying, "Are you sure, Bella?" It's not just outside of the box for God to pick Abraham and Sarah as partners in a covenant. It's more like extreme sports, you know, the bicycles that do all these flips and are riding down crazy mountains, and skiers that go off trails that are not supposed to be trails to downhill ski. High risk, high danger, big thrills, and what seems really stupid. But frankly, it's a pattern we'll see again and again in the Bible. Who does God pick to be the greatest king Israel ever had? A teenager? A shepherd? With a slingshot and who can sing? Really? That's the king? Who does God pick to be the mother of Jesus? A small town, middle-aged, middle school girl with a fiance and a whole lot of explaining to do. Extreme sports. Totally messing around with our heads and our bodies and our statistics and probability. And I guess God thinks it's important to keep messing with us. Keeps us on our toes. It keeps us interested. What now, God? What could you possibly think of now? It keeps us from getting too settled and professional and, well, growing up about our faith, no matter how old we are. You might even say that when God messes with us, it keeps things strange. Whenever we're tempted to feel a little too much like we're home in this world, God reminds us that we don't own the space. We're just camping out in our way through life. I think this is what's going on in our passage in Hebrews. The author is trying to tell us what real faith looks like. Yes, the author says, it's really something that old Abraham and Sarah had faith in God's strange promises when she was barren and he was good as dead. These two actually believed that God could pull a fast one on the childbirth statistics, and God did. And that's great. But the really great thing is that Abraham and Sarah were willing to believe this from a tent. The really great thing is that they were basically willing to camp out for decades, knowing that someday God would design and build a city with foundations, but they wouldn't ever see it. Someday God would raise descendants as numerous as the stars, but they would never meet them. That's real faith, the author tells us. Seeing God's promises from a distance and not breaking camp. Living like strangers on the earth and dreaming from inside your tent as you lay there to go to sleep. Now that's not a definition that will immediately appeal to everyone, I know that. When my stepkids were younger, we would try and be outside as much as we could with outdoor adventures. They loved going tenting as much as we did. Every year I would think there are two kinds of people on this earth, people who like to camp and people that will do it, but that's not their thing. Husband and stepdaughter and I, for a time, loved camping in tents. And those two still do. My stepson, it didn't take him long. He loved it in the beginning, but after a while, he thought the tenting thing was a little too basic. And as an adult, bought a camper. That would make things easier. And honestly, as I've aged, I can see his point. I love cooking over a campfire. I can put up a tent, I can sleep in it, and I can even enjoy it. But today, given the choice, I'd take the camper. But here's what I've noticed. When you are camping and sleeping in a tent, you dream differently. You actually think differently. There's no alarms waking you up in the morning, no locks on your door, no storm windows, no dishwashers. You just zip up the flap and you dream about the night sky and how big it is and how small you really are. In the morning, but maybe you decide, well, I'm going to move to a different site. And it does something to you, that transient feeling. You remember that the earth does not belong to us. We aren't in control. And maybe getting in touch with God's dreams is a little bit more important than feeling our own. Maybe seeing God's vision and creating it from a distance is better than finishing any of our worthy projects. Because real faith, this Bible passage tells us, is like living and dreaming in a tent, worshiping outside the galaxy of sacred space above us, and a church full of hope around us and boxes no mirror. Here's the gift I think you can keep from this Hebrew text. It's the gift of a tent. Abraham and Sarah's tent. It's the gift of seeing that real faith isn't about institutions and installations and buildings and a concrete foundation, but that Jesus is the real foundation. Jesus is the head and the cornerstone. And we put up any buildings we put up at all, they are just tents. If we worship in sanctuaries or behind our screens, they're all just tents. This, all of this, is God's world. And we are just camping our way through it. God builds what will last, and we greet it from a distance. Here's my prayer for you this day and every day. My prayer is that you will give thanks that the galaxy of sacred space above us, and then, dear saints, wherever you are, do what you already know how to do. Roll up your sleeves, pick up your backpacks, and follow Jesus into our communities, the highways and byways where despair lives, the poor and the hungry cry out, the people are waiting to hear good news. Pitch your tent where there are strangers to welcome, prisoners to visit, and sick ones to care for, and mourning ones to comfort, and children and youth to teach what it is true, what it really means to be true and sacred. Let's all pick ourselves up in amongst this broken world to give thanks for what we've learned outside the box. That we aren't just campers. We are born for it. So what now, God? What could you possibly think of now? What are you going to show us in that night sky? Where should we camp tonight? Amen.